Good morning. Go ahead and leave your Bibles there at Hebrews chapter 1. That's where our lesson will start today. It's good to have a good crowd here today. If you're visiting with us, I have no idea because I don't know who anybody is. But I'm glad you're here, and I hope you're able to be here again tonight at 6 o'clock. I want to thank the congregation for all the people we met yesterday and all the people we saw yesterday. Again, there's so many, I don't know who anybody is. But thank you very much for your hospitality. Y'all fed us breakfast, fed us lunch, fed us supper. Y'all know how to get a preacher. This morning's lesson, I want us to talk about Hebrews chapter 1, and I want us to focus on Jesus. N.B. Hardeman used to say, if there's ever a problem in the church, you need to preach on the cross. You need to preach on Christ. And he would say, if there's a problem with contribution, preach on the sacrifice of Jesus. There's a problem in worship with people not singing out, preach on Jesus. Look at Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and talk about how we are singing our praise to the Lord. He would say, if there's a problem with church attendance, talk about Jesus and about how we need to give Jesus our best. And he'd go on and on talking about how that needs to be our focus. And as you and I look at ourselves, and as you and I look at the book written to the Hebrews, we see that that, in many ways, was their problem. They didn't have their focus where it needed to be. How often do we get confused, and how often do we get, maybe not bad, but busy? Whether it be with things that our kids are doing, whether it be the soccer games and the baseball games and the basketball games, or whether it be work, or whether it be things going on in a home, or whether it be going out and doing different things, we get so busy sometimes we don't put Jesus where he belongs. And we get to the point where we don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so therefore God can't give us all the things that we want and all the things that we deserve and need. You see, Christ has to be our focus. As you and I think about that, I want us to notice how every part of our lives, Christian-wise, has to point to Christ. When you and I talk about salvation, we read in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38, where Peter replies to those who are asking about the terms of salvation, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. When you and I think about the church and the power of the church and the name of the church, we see there in Romans 16:16 about how the church, one of the names, is the church of Christ. When you and I look at our everyday life, and you and I look at the decisions we make, we see where Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether it be in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything needs to revolve around Christ, and that is what needs to be the center point of our life. And so I hope as today, as we begin in chapter 1 and go all the way through the book, through the day, between Bible class and the lesson, don't worry, we won't cover all 13 chapters, so we won't be here all day. I want us to notice how Christ has to be our focus. And therefore, let's go ahead and look there in chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, I like how the old King James puts that first phrase, God who at sundry time in various ways spoke to our fathers in times past through the prophets. Now, as you look, I want us to begin and notice all the different ways in which God has spoken to people in the Old Testament. Because there's a lot of different ways in which he's spoken to people in the Old Testament. I love Korah when he rebelled against Moses. And the folks on Moses said, the folks on our side, on God's side, stand around me. And the folks who are with the rebellion, who want to go back to Egypt, stand by Korah. How did the Lord speak? He opened up the earth and swallowed those who rebelled against God. Now, I wouldn't want to be with those people, but that would be awesome to watch. As you and I think about all the different ways in which he spoke, think about Daniel and how Daniel would send Michael and Gabriel and the angel to speak to him, to show him the things which were to come and happen to his people and about the coming of Jesus Christ. Think about Balaam when he gets into an argument with his donkey. Now, when you get in an argument with a donkey, you got issues, right? But that's what's going on. He argues with his donkey about who's right and where he needs to go. God was speaking through the donkey to him. We could go on and look at many different ways. Job, in the end of his book, begins to speak to the tornado or the hurricane or the whirlwind. And the whirlwind says, Job, who are you? And exactly what do you know? And God spoke to him through the whirlwind. Well, we see in the book of Hebrews that two ways in which they were spoken to in times past were, first of all, through the old law. Moses, as he came down from Mount Sinai in Exodus 20 through 32, was able to have the law, and he was able to show them how to live to lead them up to the days of Jesus. We also see where there was many other ways. The angels would speak, Moses would speak, the prophets, the wind, and even Jacob in his dreams. And as you and I look at all those things, we see God has chosen many ways to speak to people in the past. But there's only one way that God speaks to us by his Son today. And so we're going to look in the first four or five verses of Hebrews 1. And being a preacher, you have to alliterate. They told me that in school. And so each one of our points will start with the letter P. How is it that God speaks to us today through his Son? Well, he tells us the Son must have the primacy. Or his Son must be the primary voice to us today. Let me correct that and say he's the only voice to us today in the way in which we need to live. And go ahead and let's look at this passage with me, if you will, in the passage which was just read. Chapter 1 and verse 1, as we look at the primacy of Christ, we see God, who at various times and various ways, spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through him also he created the worlds, who being the brightness of his image and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God, having a name or having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent ministry than they. As you and I see that, we see very clearly and plainly that Christ is best. He's the primacy. He is the fullness. He is the high point. In Galatians 4:4, we see how God spoke to us. In the fullness of time, the Son came forth. And so as you and I think about that, I want us to recognize that Jesus comes first. Now, it's easy to say, yes, Jesus is first in my life. And it's easy to say academically, mentally, yes, Jesus is first. But I want us to think about how that applies. What does that mean to you and I that Jesus comes first? That means that the words of Jesus, what's found in this book, is more important than what the preacher says. Yes, you'll notice a lot of verses are quoted. Yes, you'll notice that the men who stood in this pulpit have been great scholars through the past. And they, because of their passion for Jesus, they share God's word. But 1 John 4:1 tests the spirits. See if those things which they speak, see if those things which I speak, be of the word of God. Be like those Bereans in Acts 17 who even checked out Paul to see if what he was preaching was true. What's it mean to look to the primacy of the gospel? It means to look at Christ and go past tradition. Go past denominationalism. Go past the creeds. Go past the doctrines. Go past what we've always done and what our parents tell us to do, and make your faith your own. Jesus has to come first. And so you and I, every one of us, needs to know the word of God and needs to follow God so that we can do what God wants us to do. And in fact, that's what the majority of the book of Hebrews, all the way through chapter 10, is about. And as you and I read there in chapter 1, we see where Jesus is greater than the angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You're my son, today I've begotten you"? Or to which of the angels did he ever say, "Sit at my right hand"? Or to which of the angels did he say, "They are ministering spirits"? As he goes down to the very end of chapter 1, he over and over says Christ is before the angels. As you go to chapter 3, you read about how Christ is greater than Moses and greater than any of the teachings which Moses had. That old covenant is put away. That old testament is put aside. As you look in chapter 5, you see where Christ is greater than the high priest. How we may have had many high priests in the past, or the Jews had. There is one great high priest, the one who is chosen specifically by God. When you go to the next odd verse, in verse chapter 7, you see there where Christ is greater than Abraham, because Abraham worshipped through Melchizedek. And therefore, Christ is greater than family lineage and who we were with in the past. Christ must come first. But going on beyond that, as we look at the primacy of Christ, I want us to look at our second point, And that's the power of Christ. As you and I study in our Bibles, we see just how powerful Christ is. And the writer of Hebrews, whoever he may be, goes through and he begins listing examples of the power of Christ. He says that he is the heir of God. Now, to you and I today, it may not matter much if you're an heir or not, unless your parents are really, really rich, then it would matter, wouldn't it? But back in that day, in that culture, a son, the oldest son, would always take the job of his father. Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, happened to be a carpenter. Why? Because his father was a carpenter. And so today, people may be an electrician because their father is an electrician, or a plumber because their father was a plumber. He may work in a factory because his father worked in a factory. And that was such a strong thing back in those days that oftentimes a son would be considered identical to his father. And as generations would roll by, the father and the son and the grandson would all blend together. And so as you and I read in the Bible about how Jesus is God's only son, only begotten son, as you and I read about how Jesus is God's heir, what the writers are saying is Jesus is equivalent to God. Yes, they're separate. Yes, there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Trinity. But as far as authority and as far as power and as far as substance, they're equivalent because they are both very powerful. They both created all things. All things are through them. And so the writer here is saying, recognize the power that's there. We see that Jesus had a role in creating the world. And as we look there in Genesis 1, and we see where in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we see the power of Christ. And we see that Christ is involved, the Godhead's involved, as you go down to verse 26 of chapter 1, where it says, let us make man in our image. We see that a little bit clearer, or more clearly, however you're supposed to say that, in John chapter 1. Whereas the writer there is saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was through God. All things were through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. That Word, that Logos, is Jesus Christ. Christ created the world. And it's through Him that all things were made. As we go on, we see where He is the express image of God. Now, when we talk about the express image of God, that's the Greek word character, which talks about how something is an exact copy of something else. Maybe if you're a little bit older, you remember back in the days where they had carbon copies. You remember where you'd write something, and there'd be that little blue paper in the middle, and whatever on the back side would come through. Anybody remember that sort of stuff? Okay. Yeah, you know, with computers, we're kind of getting past some of those things a little bit nowadays. That is an express image which is made. Whatever's written on this page ends up on this page. Let's use the example of a mirror. You know, my mirrors never work out just right. I look in a mirror, and a reflection doesn't have as much hair as I really have. Does that happen to y'all? Or maybe you have one of those mirrors that just makes you look a little wider than you really are. You look at yourself in that mirror, and you think, you know, that's not really me, is it? Guess what? It probably is. Well, Jesus is the express image. He is a mirror of God. Therefore, as you and I read there in John 14, and Philip says, well, Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus says back to him, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have been in my presence, you have seen the Father. In John 10, he says, those who have seen me have seen my Father. So you look there in John 17, Jesus said, prays for his disciples to be one, even as he and his Father are one. And so if we want to see God today, and if we want to understand God today, we need to understand and we need to see Jesus. Primary of importance to us is the fact and the idea that he has by himself purged our sins. I enjoy the idea of how we had the scripture reading up on the screens while we were going through it. And you notice the footnotes there around the by himself purged our sins. Maybe you notice that, the little subscripts there. That's because the Greek is pretty interesting there. He alone, he individually purged our sins. So we read there in Leviticus 17, around verse 11, it talks about how we can only be saved through blood. And as we continue along in the book of Hebrews, the point is made that all those things in the four times, all those things written in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, and that only Christ could take away our sins. Only he could give himself up for us. Therefore, we see the cousin of Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 29. The first time in Scripture that we see that they see one another, yes, they knew each other in a womb, but the first time we see them seeing one another in John 1:29, John the Baptizer says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." It is through Christ our sins are forgiven. John chapter 1 and verse 7, "As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." And so you see, we see the primacy of Christ and we see the power of Christ. And thirdly, I want us to see the passion of Christ. What was the goal of Jesus? Jesus gave us his mission statement, if you will, in Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Luke chapter 19, 10 and 11, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." His purpose was to get us to heaven. Now, in your mind, what's important right now? Maybe it's sports teams and who did well or who didn't do well yesterday in the tournament. Maybe it's football teams and who's going to play this afternoon in order to go to the Super Bowl. Maybe it's finances. And as we're sitting here, you're thinking through in your mind or you're writing on a card, you know, your budget, how this is working, that's working. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's some crazy kid in front of you who just won't stay still. There's a lot of things going on in our minds. Jesus was single-minded, and that was to save us. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." And the writer of Hebrews really explains this passion as we go over to chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. So go over into chapter 2, and let's look over there. Chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 9. So we see here in verse 9, we see the fact that Jesus has come to this earth. "But we see Jesus, who is made a little bit lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." The goal of Jesus was to leave his position, to leave his place, and to leave his comfort to come to this earth for us. Perhaps that's explained a little more fully in Philippians 2. But as you and I think about that, we see where he made himself uncomfortable for our sakes. He was in heaven with the angels. He was in heaven in the throne room, in heaven where everything was perfect, and he became us. He tabernacled or became flesh with us, John 1:14. And he learned what it meant to hurt. He learned what it meant to suffer. He learned what it meant to be rejected. And he learned what it meant to die on a cross for us. How often do we have that sort of passion for Christ? I'm not talking about the idea of saying, well, you know, people need to come to church with us, and we talk to one another about how we need to do an evangelism program or whatever it may be, but the gospel never gets outside these four walls. What sort of passion do you have for lost souls? And how willing are you to make yourself uncomfortable to tell somebody about Jesus? You see, it's hard to talk to other people about our salvation sometimes. Because what if we talk to them and they think we're really weird? What if we talk to them and they ask a question we don't know and we have to go home and study it? What if they reject us and don't talk to us any longer? And these are some things which I think stand in the way of all of us until we recognize the passion of Jesus. Because whatever people do to you and whatever you may endure, whatever you may go through, it doesn't compare to what Christ did for us. And it doesn't compare to what Christ gave up so that we might know the gospel and so that we might be saved. As you go a little bit further to verse 10, you see where Christ is, the New King James says, the captain of our salvation. Chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." As you and I see that passage, we see that Jesus is the forerunner or the captain for us. You ever notice how sometimes you have to have things explained a little bit to you? I like what's called the edge method. Educate. Just a second, let me spell edge. E-D-G-E. Uh-oh, I'll never pass a spelling test. Well, we'll talk about that in Bible class a little bit more. Yeah, we better talk about that in Bible class a little more. Okay. Well, I like the idea of having somebody who leads us through something, having somebody who shows you exactly how something should go. That's the purpose, and that's the way in which Jesus walked. As you and I look in John 13, which is a passage we'll look at tonight, we see the fact that Jesus was in the middle of disciples who are all arguing about who is the greatest. Now, can you imagine being in a room and being the very Son of God, and everybody around you is arguing about who's more important? Can you imagine spending 3 years talking about service and talking about love and talking about helping people, and there you are, after those 3.5 years, people are arguing about who's more important? Well, we know what Jesus did. He disrobed, put on that towel, and began washing feet as a slave does. Not even a Jewish slave. Jewish slaves didn't have to wash feet. That was the job of a Gentile slave. And as he went through, we see there in verse 15, he says, as you have seen me done, so also you need to do to one another. Now, he was not saying that at church services we need to be washing feet, because our feet aren't as dirty as their feet were back in those days, and that's not a necessity of things we need. But you see, Jesus was a captain in showing them how to serve one another. You and I have an obligation to serve and to help one another. And as we see that captain, we see not only how to live, we also see how to die. As Jesus died, he died in faith that in 3 days he would be raised by the Father. And as you and I read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that even Christ is the first fruit, so also we too shall be raised. Now that helps us see the passion, the primacy, and the power of Christ. Because we know that just as he died and was raised, so also you and I will die and be raised. As we know that we'll live a very short time here, but we'll live for eternity in glory, it makes us be able to endure the struggles and the troubles of life today in order to get to eternal life. Now, several years ago, farther along than I like to admit, I think it was 1997, I graduated from college. And my attitude of college was a lot different than other people's attitude. I wanted to get to college so I could graduate, so I could get a job and go on with life. I met a lot of people in college who had the desire to stay there for the rest of their lives. They loved college. I mean, they loved college. Well, some of them stayed there for 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, seven. Some of them I know even stayed for 8. Because they really loved that time that they were there to the point where they took the classes over and over. I was excited about getting through, and I graduated with my undergrad in just a few years because of what was coming up ahead. I didn't like the study and everything that was going on because of what I wanted to see afterwards. How many of us are that way with life? The part that's supposed to be temporary, we try to enjoy so much, and we spend so much time on the wrong things that the temporary almost seems eternal to where we never reach our graduation point. That's not a very good thing, is it? Think about what you're struggling with today. Think about the things that are keeping you from Jesus today. Think about what it is that's distracting you, like was distracting these Hebrews, and compare it to what eternal life is going to be. And recognize our captain has already passed through the sea. Our captain has already come up on the other side to show us how to live and to show us just how great heaven will be in the end. It's a fascinating thing to see how people misuse life in so many ways. Skip down with me, if you will, to verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and he may release those who the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As we read in the parallel passage, 1 Corinthians 15, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Those things are passed away. Those things are done. Those things are finished. Because of God's love for you and me, we don't have to fear death. Because of God's love for you and me, we can say, as a writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 13:5, I will not fear, because what can man really do to me? Because he has made it through, I recognize where my focus needs to be. And I recognize where the importance needs to be. And I recognize absolutely what is best. Now skip down to verse 18, and that's where we'll close. So you and I look there in verse 18. The writer says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid us too, who are also tempted." You see, as we look at the primacy of Christ, the power of Christ, and the passion of Christ, we see that he has gone through and he can help us. You and I have an opportunity to pray to the one who created this world, who sustains this world, and who will judge us on the last day. You and I have in our corner, on our side, cheering for us, the one who is in control of all things. Isn't it great who we have as our Savior, and as our judge, and as our friend? Put Christ first. Now, at the end of every lesson, we have an invitation. And it's an opportunity for each and every one of us to look at our lives and be sure that we're living rightly for God. As you and I look at our lives, we need to ask ourselves, is my life focused? And do I put God where he deserves to be? Do I place God where he belongs? God's word is very simple and easy in telling us what we must do in order to become a New Testament Christian. A lot of people have doctrines, a lot of people have theories, and a lot of people have ideas. But the Bible teaches plainly that in order for one to become a New Testament Christian, he has to be aware of the Word of God. And he must know what it teaches. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you and I study God's Word and get to know it, we will grow in faith. Another word for faith is trust. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. As you and I learn to trust God, and as you and I learn to follow him, we'll see the need to change our lives. And that change, religious people call repentance. It means to stop serving yourself and to begin to serve God. No longer are we, Romans 12:2, conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds to see that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Father. As you and I learn to trust God, as you and I learn to change our lives, and as you and I learn to follow the Great Commission in our confessing of Christ, we see the importance of baptism. Baptism is not something we do because we're saved. In fact, look through the Bible very quickly and look at the purpose of baptism. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're told to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. If we look at Mark 16:16, we see that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. As we look in Galatians 3:27, we see that in Christ we are clothed, we are covered. As we continue along and we see there in 1 Peter 3:21, we see that we are saved through baptism. Not because there's something special in the water, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. You see, we read in Romans 6 where baptism is a burial. That just as Christ died, was buried, and raised to walk a newness of life, so also you and I die to ourselves and our sins. We're buried in the water, and we're raised to walk a newness of life. That's the call given to each and every one of us, to live faithfully for him. This morning, if you have not made that decision, you need to obey the gospel. This morning, if you need the prayers for the church, that opportunity is opened up because we need to be focused. There's nothing more important than each and every one of us making it to heaven. This morning, if the invitation applies to you, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.